First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Let's get to God's word. And 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm going to read it. You're going to follow along. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Did you catch the 9 spectacular words that revolutionize the message of Christmas? They're on the screen there. I've highlighted them in yellow. Christ came into this world to save sinners. 9 spectacular words that will revolutionize your understanding and maybe even your celebration of Christmas. The reality is that there's a purpose behind this celebration. There's a reason really behind it. In general, most people look at Christmas and they look and they fall into the trappings of Christmas. The decorations we're anxiously awaiting the gifts that are under the tree, or you know, we're going to be receiving or traveling to see family, and it's going to be a great time. And we associate Christmas with family and food and presents and ornaments and candles and wreaths. My wife and I were in Yankee Candle the other day over there, and you walk in and you're like, oh my gosh, and this is so great, and they give you all these different scents. And yes, I do go with my wife to Yankee Candle. All right, I've gone with her to Ulta. That's how bad it gets. Okay, an Ulta is not a concert. Okay, it's a place where they sell stuff for women. All right, and she had me going on yesterday some Scooby Doo. What was the place that we went to? Scrubby Doo, a place over there in Dania Point. Yeah, Scrub Dub, whatever it was called. Sugar Boo. Yeah, no wonder I felt like, I walked in, I told my wife, look at every guy in here. They were all like this. And you know how this guy was? Sugar Boo? Sounds like a reality show. But I've done that. Been there, done that. Got the Sugar Boo t-shirt. All right? But there's another side to all of this. Okay? There's really a dark side, an ugly side on the screen there. Lurking behind every beautiful scene on every Christmas card and every lovely sentiment of Christmas, there's a vile, wretched reality that's crucial to a proper understanding of Christmas. And the reality is that sinners needed a Savior. So behind every Hallmark special, behind every easy movie that you're watching, I got Elf socks on today, and it was you know that Elf movie with Will Ferrell, okay. And behind all that good stuff, there's the reality that sinners needed a Savior, and that's why we're here. Real Christmas cheer happens when the message of Christmas is crystal clear, and we lose all that. If we're not careful, we lose it in our travel amidst the celebration of the event. We forget why the event was actually needed. And that's what we're going to talk about. See how this verse in 1 Timothy 1:15, those 9 spectacular words, how they can inform and hopefully revolutionize our Christmas celebration. So Christ came into this world to save sinners. Number one, that's the purpose behind it all. The purpose is the birth of a Savior. He comes into the world to save. The true and real beauty of Christmas is to understand the ugliness it cures. Again, we tend to forget all of that. We forget that sin is that horrible. Just think about all that's wrong with this world. Think about all that's wrong with your life right now. I guarantee you that you can trace it back to the presence of sin. It might be heartache. It might be sickness. It might be the remembering of a death of a loved one. A lot of people suffer during this time. It might be the pain, the fighting, the worry, the sickness, the earthquakes, pollution. Just name it. You can trace it back to the reality of sin. Sin disturbs and disrupts every human relationship, whether it's between you and me or it's between us and God. Sin disturbs it, sin disrupts it, and we tend to forget it. The Puritans understood the ugliness of sin, the sinfulness of sin. One of them wrote the following on the screen there. Sin has turned beauty into deformity, and the wicked takes more care to have his sin covered than cured. That can be said of you and me. Just think about it. Folks that you know. You can just say, I have a friend. That's what we say here at Pines when we want to talk about ourselves, but we don't want to say it's us. So we have a friend. We have a friend that when it comes to dealing with sin, we rather excuse it than confront it. We go out of our way to excuse it. We go out of our way to cover it from the God who already knows about it. I mean, you can keep it from me. I won't know any better. You can fool me. You can fool anybody. You can even fool yourself. The one person you will not fool is God himself. But yet we go out of our way to try to cover sin instead of having it cured. And that's, Christmas forces us to realize that you and I need to be set free from the power, from the penalty, and one day from the presence of sin. And that's what we're after. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the purpose behind it. So if we were to strip all of this, perhaps that's one year. One year we won't do any decorations and see how well we celebrate. Try that at your home. Try to celebrate Christmas without the decorations. You'll find out how quickly your heart won't do the same, because you've tied it in so quickly and so much to the celebrations here. Because listen, there's some homes that really go out of the way. I've seen them on social media, the pictures. Okay, they go out of the way. Imagine next year for 2023, don't decorate for Christmas. Inside or outside. And then check your heart. See if you can still enjoy it. As the birth of our Savior, as the incarnation, as God with us. Can you and I celebrate without the trappings? If we can't, that's how much drift has occurred in our life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. Please don't walk out and go, oh, the pastor says, no. I'm just saying, test your heart right now. You close your eyes, you go, if this wasn't around, are we still celebrating? Is celebrating, Christmas still worth it? Don't give the gifts. Don't fall into the trappings. After all, I mean, you don't see that tradition even in the scriptures. And the New Testament doesn't prescribe celebrating the birth of Christ. It does prescribe joining and gathering on the Lord's Day. In fact, the Puritans didn't even celebrate Christmas. There's some Christians in that don't celebrate Christmas. That's fine. That's a matter of conscience with them, before them and the Lord. But you and me, this morning, 1 week away, if we stripped all this, if we came back on the 25th and some little elves came by and they removed everything here, when you walked in, it was just this antiseptic white building here, would it still be Christmas Day? See, the purpose behind Christmas is that sinners needed a Savior. Don't forget that. And they needed a Savior because of the problem. Christ came into the world to save sinners. What is the problem? Why did we need saving? Because of sin. We said it. Now, is sin that serious? Of course it is. But first, let's define it. What is sin? What is sin? What's so bad about this reality of sin? Is it really that bad? Well, again, another writer has put the following. Sin is the dare of God's justice. Sin is the rape of God's mercy. It is the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. Those are pretty strong words. The Puritan writer is John Bunyan. And listen, he wasn't kidding. You and I don't think about sin that way. That's why you and I can sin so easily. We don't see it that way. They did. They weren't perfect. The Puritans were far from perfect. Please, okay, don't walk out here going, hey, no, you're going to read some stuff and you're going to go, ah. But the one of the things they did get right was sin is serious. We don't toy with sin. We don't play with sin. We identify it. We stay away from it. We pursue holiness because sin is that serious before a holy God. When was the last time you said sin is the rape of God's mercy? Just think of those words. That's God's being merciful to you, and you just spitting on it. Me spitting on it. The dare, okay? The jeer of his patience, the slight of his power. I mean, the Bible puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is the breaking or violation of God's law. You know it, I know it. And we still break it. That's like watching, the minute you see a speed limit, what is the natural tendency? Madison, you just started driving not too long ago. And I know, mom and dad are not here. But they might be hearing me. But when you see a speed limit, do you adjust or do you might maybe push it a little bit? You do within 5? Yeah, you're a good sinner like I am. That's right. Okay. You know that if the police officer pulls you over, he has every right to write you a ticket. Were you breaking the law or not? Technically, no, yes. Yes. There's no technically about it. Man, you're growing up fast. There's no, well, sir, technically, I was only going 33. What's the speed limit? 30? Well, technically, you're breaking the law then. Okay? I was there one time. I pled no contest. One of those times that they caught me on Louis Acosta Boulevard over here doing a, because I own a strip of Pembroke Pines already. A couple of times they busted me. And we're there, and one person's trying to tell the FHP guy that's teaching us, oh, no, but I was only going 32 and a 30. Well, and then the FHP, and classical FHP, like, so you still broke the law. Whether you're going 45 or 35 and a 30. So you and I, we know it. We just do it. So sin equals lawlessness, and lawlessness equals sin. It's living as if there's no God and there's no law, no authority. That's you and me as parents. We say to tell our children, this is what I expect. These are the rules of the house. They look at us and they go, of course, it doesn't happen in this faith family. Our kids are perfect. They don't push back. But in other places where they do push back, where the little angels have lost their wings and halos a long time ago, the reality is that you and I, this is where we're at. This is, it's a thinking that's unacceptable to God. It's a speaking that's unacceptable to God. It's a behavior that's unacceptable to God. And we know it. The reality is that we enjoy it. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't. John Piper answers the question this way. What is sin? It'll be on the screen there. And I've tried to memorize this, but I can't. Maybe in 2023 I will, because it's good. What is sin? It is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That is sin. Somewhere in that, it's you and me there. Somewhere there, we were there. We're guilty of some of this here. I think he writes it well. You and me find ourselves in those sentences multiple times. At every, you know, at different times of our lives, we must lay to rest the notion that sin is something that we mainly do. Sin is something that we are. We're sinners, therefore we sin. Okay, is we're not we don't sin and therefore we're sinners. No. This is, listen, we're not victims here. We're lovers. We're not victims of the darkness. We're not victims of sin. We're lovers of sin. That's why we sin, because we're sinners. We're born naturally rebellious. No one teaches us how to try to get away with stuff. No one taught me how to hide from my parents and do the wrong thing. No one taught me how to hide from the police officer and do the wrong thing. No one taught me that to turn off the lights when I try to get away with stuff. No one taught me how to lie. No one taught me how to cheat. No one taught me how to rebel. No one taught me how to lust. No one taught me how to excuse. Nothing. It was already here. All it was doing was looking for ways to express it. And until Christ came and changed it, I did a really good job and I enjoyed it. And that's where you and me have to realize this is not something that, and to the degree that you and I excuse it in our next generations, they suffer. They're not just, you know, they're not neutral. This the kids are not amoral. They're born immoral. They're born sinners. So stop making excuses for kids, your kids, my kids, our grandkids, our nephews and nieces, whomever they may be. They're not a neutral. Outside the grace of Christ, they're enjoying the rebellion against Christ. Sin is our heart's hostility toward him. In the bottom of our hearts, we don't want him to rule over us. That is sin. What is sin like? What does it do to you and me? What's the nature, the properties? Well, number one, it defiles. Listen, you never sin and be better for it. Have you done that? No. Anytime you and I choose to sin, we choose to suffer. Oh, you and I may not think that we're suffering. It may not even feel like we're suffering. But we are suffering Because we're calling before a holy God. We are saying to him, I dare you to be true to your nature. I dare you to be true to who you are. I dare you to take action. No different, again, if we're here and we have kids, we understand that as parents. If you're a child, and everybody here's a child, you might be a baby adult, okay? You're grown up. I'm a baby adult. I've grown up. I was a child. We understand it. When our parents said something, and we went out of our way to rebel, all we were saying in the hearts of our hearts was saying, I dare you to be true to your word. Now, there was a generation of parents that made sure that they were true to their word. And I bear the marks. Yeah. Okay? And we lived under that generation. Not necessarily saying that they did it perfectly. Of course not. But listen, the pendulum swings to our detriment where we just don't want to. We want to soften everything. We want to philosophize everything. And everything is a condition. And we're victims. And no. We are rebels that need to be confronted. And that's what sin does. It defiles. One person writes, it is to precious metal what rust is. It scars to a lovely face. It is a stain to a silk cloth. It's smog to an azure sky. It's the soul red with guilt and black with evil. Sin is called poison, sinners, serpents. Sin is called vomit, sinners, dogs. Sin is called the stench of graves, sinners, rotten sepulchres. Sin is called mire, sinners, pigs. There's a direct relationship, folks. And Christmas forces us to realize that this was not just, oh, wow, this is so pretty. No, wow, this was so needed. Because sin defiles. Not only does it defile, it's defiant. Sin makes you defiant. Again, it is the clenching of the fist and saying, I don't care. I really don't care what you have to say to me. I don't care how you've gone out of your way to reveal your will to me, seen in the scriptures, it's known in my conscience. It doesn't really matter. I'm defiant, and I will defy you in every different way that I can. Sin does that. Every time you and I choose to sin, we choose to be defiled. We're choosing defiance. Again, in our natural relationships, we know this. Why we don't attach it to our supernatural relationship, our relationship with God, I don't know why we don't. We understand this. It's defiant. It's saying no. In the words of the psalmist, chapter 12, verse 4, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? In other words, you have no say here. I talk and I say and I live however I want. It doesn't matter. I'm a week away from Christmas. You know what? God, you have no. I can celebrate little baby Jesus. I can put on the cool and the pretty socks. But tell you what, the Lord who was born on that day in Bethlehem, no. You will not rule over me. And that's sin. That's sin, just being defiling you and being defiant. You and I know what God expects. You and I know what God wants. God has, again, gone out of his way, not only through general revelation, not only through going outside and seeing the earth and seeing creation, and because of a conscience, he gives that to everyone. So everyone knows. No, everyone's without an excuse, whether you're living in the middle of Amazon or where you work for Amazon. General revelation is enough to condemn everyone before God. Whether they've heard of Christ or not, we are sinners. That's why we send the missionaries, because we understand that, right? If the guy in the middle of Amazon didn't need Jesus, don't send him a missionary. You only ruin the guy. Let him die in bliss. No, everyone knows. Romans chapter 1, we are guilty. We've taken the knowledge of God and we suppressed it, like we get a ball and we push it underneath in a pool and it's trying to pop up. That's our creation. That's our conscience. But beyond that, God has gone out of his way to give a special revelation, to tell us exactly who he is and what he's about and how he operates and how he's made a way to be reconciled to him. And you and I have said, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Sin would not only dethrone God, it would un-God God. We would say, move out of the way. I'm my own God. I run my life. Because sin defiles, because sin is defiant, sin is humanly incurable. The Bible is clear. Jeremiah 13, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. And again, this does not mean that you and I are the devil incarnate. The reality is that you and I are accustomed to doing evil because that's all we know how to do. And now there's going to be levels. Okay, you and I may not be the guy awaiting execution, but here's the catch. When you're dead, it's just a matter of degrees of decay. And the Bible says we're all dead in trespasses and sin. Now, your decay might be different than my decay, and my decay may be different than your decay, but we're all decaying because we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we can't do anything about it unless Christ, God sovereignly, intervenes. So Christmas is Jesus Christ, is God intervening in the human misery that we find ourselves in, coming and saving sinners. Now, really, is sin that serious? I mean, yeah, okay, I understand it. I understand it's, you know, it defiles, it's defiant, and you can't cure it. I mean, there's not enough reformation. You know, I'm about to, you know, come Jan 2, Jan 3, okay, gyms will be packed, at least for 3 months, because that's our resolution. Well, you can't create a resolution to get reconciled with God. You can't earn that. It's a gift. So it doesn't matter how much you try to reform yourself. Humanly incurable. God has to do something. God has to invade your space. God has to sovereignly grant you life so you're able then to believe and repent. So what's the extent? Is it really that serious? How many people does sin affect? Well, the Bible's clear. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. No, not one. None righteous. That means, what that means is that no one is born or can achieve a right standing with God outside the grace of Christ. Now, I don't believe you. Well, then the next verse will do it for you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Choose your poison. Choose your poison. The Bible's clear. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. And by Adam, we became a whole civilization of sinners. Like produces like. All that sinners know how to do is produce sinners. My parents' sinners produce this sinner. This sinner with that sinner produce other sinners. That's the reality. And when my kids procreate, you know what they're going to produce? Not apples. Sinners. And parents, if you're here, guess what you produced out of your union? A beautiful child. Yes, but sinners. That's the reality. Job 14, who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Psalm 58, even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they're wayward and speak lies. Psalm 51, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And it's not that the conception is bad or sinful, it's that it is innate. Adam, and outside of Jesus Christ, all we know is sinners, sinners, and more sinners. That's the extent. And if that's the extent, what are the results? Well, number one, sin will cause evil to overpower us. Because we are, you know, we're slaves to this sin. It affects the way we think, the way we speak, our affections, and our behavior. Think about it. Think how can it be that people who are smart, I mean, we are the crown of creation, folks. There's a big difference between you, me, and a sloth. Okay? There's a big difference between you, me, and your pet. There's a big difference. We are the crown of creation. We have the Ruach of God. He would breathe life into us. We are made in the image of God. But yet, we behave like that's not a big deal. And yet, the reality is that because we are sinners, we're dominated by this reality. And it affects what we say, how we think, how we reason. After all, how can we do that? How can we be so smart? There's some folks here that have high IQs. Mine matches my shoe size. But if yours doesn't, it's much more than that. Then how is it that you and I can choose so wrongly because of sin? And if that's the case, number two, that puts us right under the dominance of Satan. None of us are free. The Bible's clear. You're a slave to someone, either to unrighteousness or to righteousness. And outside the grace of Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, that you and I live according to the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And whether you and I like it, whether you and I even acknowledge it, the reality is that just like God has a will, okay, Satan has a will for your life too, and for your marriage, and for your damnation. And through sin, because we are overpowered by it, we are under the control. And that's why Jesus said, unless the Son sets you free, you're not free indeed. And it's not free because for the first time ever, I can say yes or I can say no to sin because I've been set free. Before Christ, all I needed to do was to say yes to the master of sin, death, and Satan. But thankfully, we have a way out. So sin not only can overpower us, sin not only places us in the hands of the one that wishes to destroy us. Number three, sin makes a person, makes you and me, the object of God's wrath. Yeah, God's wrath is not whimsical. God's wrath is not just, oh, I woke up in a bad mood. I went to sleep because angry at my spouse, so I wake up, No, God's wrath is his reality. He has eternal antagonism against sin. He damns no one except sinners. He doesn't care whether you're male or female, crippled or not, smart or dumb, drive this or drive that. What he's after, he looks at is, listen, if you're a sinner, I am actively against you. And unless you repent, you will pay a day for eternity. One day you'll come. Sin subjects us to the miseries of life. Again, Job chapter 5, a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Miseries. Now, again, you and I live in a culture, you and I live in a community that we try to hide all this. But yet, the wisest and richest man that we know in human history, Solomon said, all is vanity. All is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And Solomon had it all. He tried women. He tried pleasure. He tried books. He tried it all. And he said, you know, at the end of the day, it's all meaningless. And when you and I, again, choose to sin, we choose to suffer in the miseries of life. Ask those who have been affected by sin. Those whose relationships have been wrecked because of sinful choices. It subjects you to the miseries of life. And not only to this life, but to the one to come. And that's why it damns people to hell. Revelation chapter 20 and the great white throne judgment. That's the day where the unbelieving will be collected. And everything gives over, hits their dead. No one hides. And they're judged. And they're thrown into the lake of fire. The reality is that there's an eternal conscious place of suffering. And there's due because of sin. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said the following. It's on the screen. Man is hanging over the mouth of hell by a solitary plank, and the plank is rotten. We're one breath away. My friend, if you have not trusted in Christ, you're one breath away from eternity. And that eternity can either be bliss or it can be hell. And it's not going to be a party. You can define it. We can redefine it. We can follow social media. But if you look to the authoritative word of God, what awaits those who say no to the Lord is not fun. And on Christmas, we're confronted with the beauty, the reality that Christ came into this world. Merry Christmas. Not so we can dress it all up. Not so we can just get lost in the lights. But he came into this world to save sinners. So we have the purpose, we have the problem, but here's the solution. Christ came into this world to save sinners. And you and I cannot understand the beauty of Christ until we see the ugliness of sin. And 1 week away, I just want to remind you once again that this is important. Think about it. The beauty of the incarnation. The God of the universe takes on human flesh. And those hands heal. Those lips speak life. Those ears listen. He lives the perfect life that you and I can't live. He dies the perfect death that you and I can't die. So that by our faith in his life and death, we then receive the righteousness. He exchanges it. But if you don't connect Christmas to Calvary, you're missing it. Again, let me quote Piper and John Piper, and it says it perfectly. It'll be on the screen. The incarnation is the preparation of nerve endings for the nails. That is what the incarnation is. The incarnation is the preparation of a brow for thorns to press through. He needed to have a broad back so that there was a place for the whip. He needed to have feet so that there was a place for spikes. He needed to have a side so there was a place for the sword to go in. He needed cheeks, as he writes, fleshy cheeks, so that Judas would have a place to kiss and there would be a place to, for the spit to run down that the soldiers put on him. He needed a brain and a spinal column with no vinegar and no gall so that the exquisiteness of the pain could be fully felt. Have you connected Christmas to Calvary? Is that the only purpose? No, no. Like I said, there was more than just this, but there's no less than this, as Piper writes. There's no less. Yes, his life represents a lot, but that baby born years and years and 2 millennia ago, there was a purpose that he needed, why Jesus needed a body. And it was this. The meaning of Christmas is that God determines to send his son into the world, partaker of the divine nature, divine perfection, to die for us. Christians, the only religion on the planet for bad people. Do you understand? Christmas is not about God helping those who help themselves. Have you heard that one? God helps those who help themselves. What's the beauty? What's the reality from the scriptures? That God helps those that can't help themselves. He can't. And quite honestly, we don't even want to. But Christianity on the screen there is not about what you do to reach God. It's about what God has done to reach you through Jesus Christ. See, those are 9 beautiful words, spectacular. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But here's the phrase, of whom I am the foremost. Are you the worst sinner you know? If you're not, you're missing the point. Who's the worst sinner? If I were to come to you and say, hey, who's the worst sinner you know? Would you look to the left or the right, or would you look in the mirror? See, that's what we have before us. For children, Christmas abounds with wonders. You know, how can reindeers fly? I wrote here. You know, how can the Santa know if they've been good or bad? How can he visit the world in one day? How can a fat man come down a skinny chimney, right? How can he eat so much cake, so many cookies, and he doesn't take, you know, meds? And maybe we'll never solve those mysteries, all right? But the wonder of Christmas is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. See, the wonder of Christmas is rooted in a fact. Jesus came into the world. That's a fact. The birth of Christ is real. The birth of Jesus was the miracle because this is God himself taking on human identity. The wonder of Christmas is seen in the divine purpose. He came into the world to save sinners. He takes the wrath that God himself says, I will punish sinners. He then becomes human, lives the perfect life, dies the perfect death, no sinful nature. We talked about that a couple Sundays ago when we looked at the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ. And he takes it on the very wrath he had said that sinners are going to suffer. And by faith in him, you can avert that wrath. And the wonder of Christmas is received through a confession, of whom I am the foremost. Are you there? Are you there this morning? You see, here's what you and I need to take home. On the screen there, you and I are the sinner Christ Jesus came to save. My friend, if you're here this morning, if you haven't trusted in Christ, you need to come to grips with that reality. You're not a saint by birth. You're a sinner by birth. You can be a saint by being born again, but you're a sinner by birth. I'm a sinner by birth. That's the marvel of Christmas, that God does what you and I are unable to do. And just because we have a flurry of activity, just because we have a flurry of religiosity, just because we come to church, a church service time and time again, and we get a gold star for never missing a Sunday, that doesn't get us any closer to heaven. You and I need to trust in Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can reconcile us to a holy God. So are you there this morning? Having read
The saying is trustworthy and deserving of a full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Have you done that? If you haven't, this morning is the day to do it. But perhaps you do know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How is your life then? How are you? Are you by because of God's grace? How's your life reflecting the priority of Jesus Christ? Is it that easy to dissuade you from the Lord's day? Is it that easy to dissuade you from serving the Lord with gladness? Is it that easy to dissuade you from pursuing righteousness and holiness in all areas of life? If it is, then you have a problem and you need to turn from that, confess it, and receive from God enabling grace. Just a few moments we're going to sing, and we'll talk about, you know, we'll go through, and just, you know, a week from now, you and I will be indulging. In fact, for some of us, it'll be as soon as this coming Saturday. We won't even wait for a Sunday. We'll go out of our way to celebrate on a Saturday. But folks, how close are we to understanding the true meaning of Christmas? Let's pray. Close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment. As we get ready to respond and to sing and to worship the Lord, where are you this morning before the Lord? Where are you this morning? Have you trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? If you haven't, again, we plead with you. We plead with you to come to Him, to pray to Him even now. Just cry out for mercy. And mercy will be given. And child of God, if you're there, perhaps today is the time to say, you know, I've lost focus. I can get so busy that I lose sight of what Christmas is all about. Perhaps, child of God, this is where you find yourself this morning. Well, let's turn to Him. Let's refocus so we can adore Him. And Lord God, help us now as we come before your throne of grace, that you would minister to us as only you can. For those that need to know and need to consider themselves the worst of sinners, would you grant them that grace? Would you enable them to see it, to feel it, and to cry out for mercy? And for your own, would you now then help us to see where we have drifted, and how we've allowed the world to come in and just slowly but surely eat away at our devotion? Help us to refocus. Enable us now through your grace and your mercy to respond and to draw near to you. We love you, we trust you. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.